Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So my wife and I have moved into another house. The parsonage is for sale. My sons will live there until it sells. We have someone coming Tuesday to look at it as a potential buyer. Please pray that it sells. And that is our hope. In the new house, she had a dog, and she had blinds that came down the window, and they go to the floor. Well, she had two big dogs like we have one big dog, and the dogs, there's 19 dogs on my block. That's what I'm told. Like every house has two or three dogs. That's how many dogs. So when people walk their dogs, the dogs can see them through the window. So her dogs went berserk and tore out the bottom of the blinds. And so now we have to look at replacing the blinds. And so, you know, my wife had a lady come out yesterday to look at the blinds replacement, you know, the cost and the style and what we're going to do because we have to replace them. And I began to think that blinds, the purpose of a blind is to keep out the light. Think about that. So too does legalism in the church. It blocks and it obstructs and obscures from the truth. And this is what was happening and taking place in our text, but it's happening today as well. The blindness that is put up in front of the people through religiosity and through legalism. Now, I come from a Catholic background, and I may use them as an illustration quite often. Some people get annoyed with that, but sorry. So, if you don't know what the confessional is a little closet, which is a picture of the temple. The priest is in what's considered the Holy of Holies, and then there's a veil between you and the priest. And so you'd have to go in there and kneel down in front of this veil, and now you just see this shadow of a man. As a little boy, I was scared to death. What's he going to do? What's going to happen? And you'd have to recite. It's all traditional. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been, you know, 3 months since my last confession. Bless you, son, what are your sins? And then you tell him all the things you've done, you've lied. And in repentance, he would tell you then to go kneel in front of the altar and say five Hail Marys and two Our Fathers. Think about that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. I'd have to say that prayer twice and then a couple Hail Marys, to forgive me of my sins. Think about that. And depending on the night that you would go or when you'd go, obviously as a little boy, I couldn't go unless an adult took me, but if you would go on a Friday night or a particular night, there'd be a line of people. You'd have to wait in line with all these other sinners thinking about, oh, I wonder what he did, you know? That guy's a goner, you know? Well, I wonder what she's did, you know? It's kind of comical if I was Seinfeld, but I'm not. This is true. This is actual truth, where you'd have to wait in line to go through a religious system, and you'd have to recite prayers for your forgiveness of sins. The truth is, we can go right to the Father. Access to the Father. That's why, and we're going to celebrate communion this morning, that's why when Jesus died on the cross, the temple, the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, giving us access to the Father through Jesus. By his blood, we are cleansed from all our sins, past, present, and future. The seal and the guarantee of that inheritance and that we are a child of God is that he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's it. I don't have to wait in line to see another man to confess my sins. And then what if I didn't say the prayers right? What if I missed a couple words? What if I really didn't know the whole Hail Mary is full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women? What if you didn't know that? What if you messed up? Is your sins really forgiven? You'd never really know. Isn't it great that God makes it so clear? It's not obscured. It's not blinded with blinds that stops the light coming in. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, opens up the curtains of darkness and doubt, and He brings the light of Christ into each one of our hearts so that we would know how to get to the Father, what it took for my sins to be forgiven, and now how do I live? Jesus didn't die to replace one religious system, listen, with another. He didn't take away one religious priest system to another earthly priest system. He is our high priest, and we go directly to the Father through Jesus. This is why we go in His name. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way. He is the lamp. He is the light. He is the living water. Everything we do, access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Now, there's not a holy line that I have to call and He's going to put me on hold. I don't have to call later, right? He doesn't have to leave a message. He's available to us all the time, 24/7. And sometimes here's what we do. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Oh, I'm so miserable. Oh, what a wretched man. And that's all we say to God all day long. Instead of, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for indwelling me. Thank you for all you've given me. Oh, Lord, help me now walk with you. Give me opportunity. You see, it changes when our mind changes. When I keep in my mind that I'm still stuck in my sinful days, I'll stay there. I'll never get out. And there are people that live that way. You talk to them, all they talk about is the past. Well, what is God doing today? What's He doing in your life today? And that's our testimony. I was blind. Now I can see. And I love that about the Lord. He doesn't make us wonder. He makes it clear. Now, religion will obscure that view to God, that I have to go through a religious system or I have to do certain things. Listen, there's no difference then or today than there was back then. They began to say, hey, listen, if you're really a Christian, if you really want to go to heaven, if you really love God, you got to get circumcised. Remember, we've talked about this. And Paul rebukes Peter and says, no, we don't go back now to the religious system. Matter of fact, that was for the Jews. But for the Gentiles, we believe we've been grafted in. We've been adopted into the family. No longer outside, but brought in through Christ Jesus. Through the door, through the way, through the gate. So God doesn't want rules and regulations like there were to show us how we need God. The rules and regulations were to show us that we can't do it without God. That's why we need God. That was the purpose of that. And in verse 7, he says, I desire mercy. I want mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice. So there's religious systems. Again, I grew up in the faith where you couldn't eat meat on Friday during Lent. You couldn't eat meat. As if that would make me more holy than I am now with the Holy Spirit in me, right? Now, these were pagan rituals that they do today. Even in the Bible, it says don't hold people back from eating meat, paraphrasing it. Don't not allow them to marry. The priests don't get married. They've put all that upon themselves through pagan religions. Catholicism means universal. And so they brought in part of the Jewish faith, part of the pagan faith, part of the Christian faith, all into one, and they mingled it up, and now it's set with all these rules and regulations and hierarchies to get to God. I don't need to go to a man to get to Jesus. I don't need to go through a man to get to God. Jesus is God, and He is the Savior, and so we go to Him. So God's made it so simple. So simple. But in our text, as we've read, Jesus is with the disciples, and they're hungry, and they eat. They pick some grain off the wheat, and they begin to eat it. And the Pharisees say, "Ha! They broke the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work." Now, remember, in the Talmud was additional laws that the rabbis put upon the people. There were 24 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath. And all God did was say, rest from all your work. There's a physical application to that. And there's a spiritual application to that as well. Physically, rest from your work so your body can rejuvenate itself. And spiritually, rest in Christ because He's done it all. He says in chapter 11, which was the segue into chapter 12, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Heavy laden from what? All their work of trying to be right before God, which you can't. Come to me, and I will give you that rest. Rest, listen, rest in what? Rest to know that the payment for your sin was paid in full, period. You cannot add to it, and you cannot subtract to it. It's not like Jesus' death wasn't enough, so now you got to go to purgatory to pay for your some sins. That's a demonic doctrine. Jesus paid it all. And so we need to be careful, and we need to be wise when people add to our faith, especially in the church, especially in Christianity, where they'll put all these rules and regulations. Hey, you know, I can't believe the pastor's not wearing a tie. Right, I'm not wearing a tie. And it's okay. Not everybody owns ties, and I don't want to dress up with a lot of money worth of stuff, and other people feel that they're not dressed enough to come into the church. See, it can have an opposite effect. No, obviously, I don't want to come in with holes in my shirt and look like a slob. That's not the point. The point is we want to be relatable. Not seeker-friendly. We're not seeker-friendly. We're given the word, period. We're not going to adjust things in the church to make people happy. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to make people be relatable so that we can speak the truth to people. And it first starts with, listen, our love for one another. How do they know we're Christians? By their love for one another. Hopefully, Andrew, Ron, or Mike at the front door is the first smiling face you see. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you this morning. Then you walk in. The first thing you get is aroma of a scented candle. Oh, all right, smells nice. When we first started coming here, it smelled like urine when you walked in the front door. I'm not kidding you. They had holes in the roof, and cats were coming in and urinating on the carpet. There was carpet in the church. And it must have been like that for a long time. That's disgusting to talk about. I'm just giving an example. You don't have to do that because it's been cleaned up. Today, there's a nice fragrance. Then you come in and there's joy and peace. And there's love. We're glad you're here. And hopefully you'll say hello to somebody that you've never said hello before. Hey, good to see you. Glad you're here. And watch what God does in their life. And so we need to be wise and we need to be aware that no one is putting up blinders to obstruct the light of Christ in our life. Ezekiel 33, verses 6 through 7, I'll just paraphrase it. It speaks of God has put out watchers to watch and to make, blow the trumpet if any adversaries would come upon the people. Now, Isaac Newton says about 100-something years ago, 100-plus years, however old he was, said in the end times that there would be groups of watchers that will be raised up that will literally interpret the scripture. So prophecy, listen, is nearly 30% of the 66 books of the Bible, nearly 30% of prophecy. And so it's really illogical not to believe the scriptures. Think about this. Jesus was prophesied 600,000 years prior to him even coming, and he would fulfill over 353 prophecies in just his coming and while he was here. Now, there's still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So once again, as a policeman, go to a crime scene. It's not the evidence that you don't have that you look for. You look at what you do have, and that hopefully leads you to some more. So when we consider the facts, and it's been estimated, I don't know who does the estimations, that for Jesus to fulfill 8 of the prophecies in his coming would be 10 to the 17th power. That's a point with 17 zeros across it. Impossibility, just 8. Well, he's done over 300 plus prophecies, and yet there is still more to come. And so, why am I saying that? Well, Jesus says, as we left off last week in verse 15 and 16, after he had healed the man, remember, they bring this guy into the temple. He wasn't supposed to even be in there. Jesus heals him. What do? They don't worship him. They look out, how are we going to get rid of this guy? He's messing up our business. He's messing up our authority. And Jesus says in verse, the scripture says in verse 15 through 16 in Matthew chapter 12. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and the great multitudes followed him. But he healed them all, and yet he warned them not to make him known. Jesus wasn't finished with what he was doing before he would go to the cross. And so his timeline was not to be given yet. He was still prophesying and fulfilling scriptures. So verse 17 through 21, so that he might make, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in Isaiah the prophet. This is the eighth prophecy now fulfilled from the beginning of Matthew. Isaiah 42 says, "Behold, my servant who I have chosen," this is the Father speaking, "my beloved in whom in my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." So despite the Jews' advantages, the Gentiles will be easier to reach. They didn't have the expectations of traditions. Verse 19, "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." So as we've spoken before last week, I told you that in this chapter we'll see the Jews, it'll be in verse 39, they will totally reject Jesus as the Messiah. And they'll, at this point, begin to plan to take him out. But Jesus, all along the way, is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. And speaking of the Father in the fulfillment of the Scripture. So Jesus, the servant, is an example to us as servants. But he is so much more than that. He is our servant, and he serves us, not only in what he did on the past, but also serves us every day now. Do you know that? Jesus is praying on your behalf. He is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding and directing you as you let him. We still have that free will, right? And so when I come to the Lord and thank him and praise him and ask him for guidance and direction, he will give that guidance and direction. And this is done by his constant love, his care, his guidance, and his intercession. And notice the love that he has for us. A bruised reed he will not break. So a reed is a very fragile plant, and it begins to flow back and forth. But if it's beaten, like he doesn't come along and he stomp on it. Just think about that. He stomps on this bruised reed. No, he holds it up and he supports it and helps it. You ever blow out a candle? A flax is a wick. You ever blow out a candle and it just begins to smoke and there's just a little bit of light left? You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way in the workplace? You ever feel that way physically, emotionally? Well, he doesn't snuff it out. No, he holds it and he cups it and he blows a little breeze on it to keep the fire going. Speaking about his grace, it is his love for us. This is what he does. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Father's love for us. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, for we are one. So Jesus did not stop serving when he went to heaven. He serves us people continually, continually. A bruised reed he will not break. This is another reference of his gentle character. A reed, once again, he holds it steady in his hand. A smoking flax. A great illustration, because sometimes we feel like we're burnt out. You ever feel that way? The wind and the rain is tossing us, right? Oh, we're hanging on. We're in Jesus, but we feel burnt out. Well, he doesn't put us out. He actually helps us continue and blows that life into us as we seek him. Listen, some of us are going through some very difficult times right now. I mean, if we had an open mic, you could come up here and say, oh, you wouldn't believe what's happening to me. Listen, God knows, and he's with you. God saw this before it ever happened. And all along the way, as these things come to fruition, he wants us to keep our eyes upon him, to keep looking at him, to keep trusting in him. Because the promise he gives us is that all things will work out for those, for the good, for those who are in Christ. Work out. Some of us might be in the beginning stages of that. Some of us might be in the working out stages of it. And some of us may have seen it worked out already, and we can testify, yeah, hang in there. Be strong. Trust in the Lord, not your strength, not your might, but in Christ, for he is with you and he loves you. So often people think that God deals roughly with our weakness and our failures. Oh, I can't believe you did that again. You ever feel that way? Well, we may feel that way about other people. Oh, I can't believe they said that again. I told them not to say that to me ever again. And this is the 10th time. That's it. Because that's the way we feel, right? But that's not our Heavenly Father. Thank God it's not our Heavenly Father, right? He continues. He's just the opposite. He deals with us gently, tenderly, helping us along the way, like the bruised reed, help it to become strong, like the smoking flax is helping to blow it into a stronger flame. You know, Jesus speaks to the church in Revelation. He says, I know you're weak. I know you have little strength. But here's what he says to that church. He doesn't say, oh, but I'm going to make you so strong and I'm going to make you so big. Does he say that? Here's what he says. You've kept my word. You've been faithful. Continue on. Hold strong to what you have. Continue on. And so it's day in and day out. We want to live on the mountaintops, but we live in the valleys. And sometimes we have mountaintop experiences, and oh, that was so great. What an awesome event. But then we come back to reality, which is the valley where we live. And sometimes it's very difficult in the valley. But God doesn't leave us in the valley, and he's on the mountaintop. He is with us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. This is important to understand, because sometimes we think that God's in the heavens and he doesn't know what's happening on earth. No, he knows. He is here. He is with us. And as we seek him and pray to him, he will guide us and direct us through his word, through the counsel of someone else or our circumstances. The Lord will speak to us and show us. Now, sometimes we're still going through the process, you know. And we have to wait upon the Lord. I haven't heard. But we're going to trust, and I'm going to wait, right? We're waiting to sell the parsonage. We're waiting for God to bring that buyer. We're not panicking. We just put it on the market a month ago. But it's something that is hanging over us, but the Lord knows that. And so now I'm not going to be the one to say, Lord, let me help you out, because I can't. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. But I'm just using that as an example. Maybe you're in a situation right now and it seems overwhelming. Can't handle it. God can handle it. Let him do what he does best. And what is that? Well, think about what a carpenter does. What does a carpenter do? A carpenter does two things. And I love this. Because Jesus was a carpenter. He builds. Carpenter builds things. And a carpenter repairs things. Now, some of us need a lot of building in our spiritual life, and some of us need a lot of repairs, but he does them both. And so trust in him to do that building of your strength and your heart and your soul, and trust in him to do the healing and to do the repairing that only he can do. Verse 22 and 24, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw, and the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So, could this be the son of David? This is a messianic title, they say. It's common people connecting the dots. Wait a minute, is he the Messiah? Is he the son of David? The religious establishment is opposing Jesus. And it's amazing to see that the common people saw the truth, but the religious people were blinded to the truth. Have you ever tried to evangelize a blank Christian? You fill in the blanks. Whatever denomination they're from or whatever. Have you ever talked and tried to bring them to the saving grace of the Lord? They are the most difficult people to change their traditions and their beliefs in spite of the truth. And so this is what I say to a lot of people I know of a particular denomination. I won't mention it, but we've talked a little bit about it this morning. I will say either your religion is right Either your religion is right and your rituals are right, and the Word of God is wrong, because the Word of God says there's no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. So why am I waiting in line, kneeling before someone, and then repenting by repeating some prayers? Either your religion is right and the Word is wrong, or the truth that the Word is right and the religion is wrong. And we need to repent and come back to the truth, which is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that is a difficult thing to do, because all the things that they may have believed and practiced year in and year out is hard to let go. It's hard to let go. But don't give up. But here the common people saw the truth. It was the religion and the laws and the things and their hardened heart as well that kept them from knowing. So they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub is a Philistine fly god who came to the represent the satanic forces. And so they're slamming Jesus. They're saying Jesus is on Satan's side. And this Jesus, this time Jesus addresses it, verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom you do your sons cast them out, therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless the first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So let's look at this. Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. This is true. Unity promotes strength. Our country is divided almost in half. Almost in half. Pray for our country. If Satan, in other words, referring to the occasion towards himself, casts out Satan, then he's against himself. And so you understand what he's saying here. And he says in verse 29, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So to interpret this, one who enters, Jesus, the strong man, Satan, plunders of goods. This is the deliverance of those in Satan's power. Binding the strong man, Satan was subdued by Jesus. So here's that picture. But the point is, Jesus is working against Satan. And he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There is, listen, don't miss this point. Jesus says it, there is no neutral ground. We are either doing two things, gathering or scattering. Well, I'm not doing anything, Pastor. Well, there you go. You're not gathering, so you must be, by your silence, you're not bringing people to the faith. You're not making disciples. You're not teaching them everything that Jesus taught. You're not baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're not trusting that he said, though I will be with you always. And so in that gathering is our testimony and our prayer and our ministering and drawing people to Christ. Very important for us to understand that we cannot remain silent. The times are before us. The things that are happening in the Middle East are not being reported. And when they are reported, they're skewed by opinions. And God has us watchers. The wise people who know the truth are supposed to be discerning the seasons and the times and calling people to faith. This is the time for people to be saved, the church age, right now, because this curtain will close. And so we have that responsibility. to bring people to Christ. Verse 31 and 32, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven to him, either in this age or in the age to come. Blasphemy is slander or opposition towards. Two applications here. Number one, then. Remember the context. The Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. Verse 28, Jesus cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. So blasphemy was against the Holy Spirit, not against Jesus. Did you get it? So attribute the Spirit's work to Satan is not forgivable. Not, and second point of this application is now. In John 16, verses 8 through 10, the Spirit convicts us of our need for Jesus. The opposition to it is leaves us unforgiving. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit knocks on our heart and draws us. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So as the Holy Spirit draws us, if we deny that Holy Spirit, there's no salvation for us. What else are we going to do? Where else are we going to go? Who else can save us? There is no name that can be called upon except the name of Jesus for salvation. So follow the flow here. A man is released from a demon. The Pharisees attribute the miracle to the power of Satan. Now Jesus gives a heavy word to the Pharisees. You are speaking illogical, he's saying. You are acting hypocritical and jeopardizing your own souls for eternity. So if you ignore the Spirit's voice in your heart and continue to say, well, those Calvary Chapel people are being brainwashed and those believers are under some kind of delusion. Have you ever heard that? I had some guy say, well, you know, well, when that Bible was written, they were smoking peyote or whatever it's called back then. This is the mindset of some people. They have all drank the Kool-Aid with those Jesus things. There will come a time where they will have to say no to the Holy Spirit. I don't believe. And they come to the point of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can only hear the message and see the miracle so many times before God finally says, okay, have it your way. My Spirit will no longer speak to you and draw you to you cannot believe, and then it is the forgiveness is no more for you. How could that be, Pastor? Where did you get that? Read the book of Romans. It's so clear. It says that they wouldn't repent, that he gave them over to a depraved mind and judgment. Think about that. And so there may be somebody who continues to reject your message of truth. Tell them about this right here. There'll come a time, read them Romans 1. Let them know, listen, it's not a game. This is not a joke. This is not a club. It's not a country club. We have the words of life and death, and by your words you will live or you will die. Either you believe or no, I do not believe. And if you say you do not believe, then you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who will save you and is your seal and guarantee of your inheritance. And so if you attribute your salvation to your own works, you're condemned. Does that make sense? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 16, for you note takers, God said to Jeremiah, do not pray any longer for this people, because they are lost. Jeremiah was told to continue to preach, but not to pray. Why? Because they will not hear. They will not believe. There'll come a time in someone's heart that they cannot be saved. Did you hear this? And then again, read Romans 1 after church to prove what we talked about today was true. In World War II, a U.S. aircraft took off to the sea to seek out German U-boats. And they were given a certain time to return to the aircraft with their planes. And one of the lead pilots suggested that they stay out just a little longer to try and catch a German U-boat in its crossing. Upon their return, they began to call the dispatch, and the aircraft carrier determined their whereabouts. the radio silenced and the lights went out, and it was too late to land the plane. The pilot perished. And today, the day for salvation, if you refuse to listen to the word of God. In other words, they wanted to do it their way. They had all the time in the world, but they knew they only had so much fuel and so much time to get back to the boat. Listen, we know we only have so much time before Jesus comes back again. We know every one of us in this room, if we're not taken up in the rapture, we'll die one day. This body will cease, and our spirit will rise. And I pray everyone is here and a believer. But the message, if it's not for you today, for somebody else that you know, that you need to bring to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because this ship is sinking. We're circling the drain. This curtain will close. How many other illustrations? Time is short. This was the time when Jesus died on the cross that God was not counting man's sins against him here on earth. You see, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, if man honored God, he was blessed. If he dishonored God, he was judged. God, now under the new covenant of grace, is not counting our sins against us here, but he's calling all men to himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. I cannot finish today, but the Lord has given us enough to understand and to know that this is not a game. These are not rituals that we do just to make ourselves feel well. This is life eternal, and the King is seated on his throne, and his Son, Jesus, who died in our place, is sitting next to him, praying for on our behalf, helping us each and every day, guiding and directing us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit, we are damned. And so the message is for all of us to tell people of the love of Christ, what he's done. We make the assumption that everyone knows, especially even in the church, but they don't. And so Jesus will come back again. And while we're here, he's told us to go make followers of him.